Welcome. You're listening to the podcast of the Baha'is of Florida's Emerald Coast. I'm Ron Fraser. Today we're going to listen to a recorded talk by Jack McCants, a fabulous speaker. Jack recorded this talk in 1999 on the subject of prayer. I think you'll enjoy it.
Actually, I've been Baha'i 40 years, so I've got to try and figure out what happened to those other three now. Friends, I asked for the opportunity with Ken Bowers and some of his associates to try and make a tape on the subject of prayer, not for you folks particularly, because I did ask that someone be here. I don't like talking to just walls back here in a TV studio. But really, as I've traveled, I travel about 9 months out of the year teaching the faith, and I meet a lot with high school youngsters as well as college kids, and they have lots of questions about prayer. So I would just like to share some observations tonight. You may or may not agree with them, but at least hopefully it can serve as a catalyst to sort of lift this subject on the national scene. Many people enroll in the Baha'i faith, and we do not, in many communities, do anything to train them to pray. It's as if we expect by osmosis they're going to know how to pray. Now, there's a danger to that. I came in as our chairman of ministry from one denomination of Christian background, and I knew a little about prayer, but nothing compared to what Baha'is have. And I think Baha'is need to learn some basic facts about prayer. Now, how you experience them, how you apply them to your life, that's your business between you and God. But we really need to be aware of some basic facts of life about prayer. Prayer is the only thing just about you're going to take with you when you leave. Your ability to commune with God develops here, not there. It can develop there through a lot of effort, intercessory efforts of others, but we need to learn here. The master once, Juliet Thompson tells a story, met this elderly gentleman at a place in New York City, a museum. He was very old, and he asked the master something of this subject, and he said, we should live our lives like living in a two-story house. The spiritual part, you go upstairs each day, you come downstairs, you go upstairs, you go downstairs, and eventually the lower floor is destroyed, but you always have the upper floor, and how you furnished, it's your business. And it's something to think about, because one of the few things you can count on, you're going to die. And you can't get away from it, and I can't get away from it, and we're not going to manipulate God Almighty, and nobody's going to cheat on the final exam. You either will develop the qualities of God that are necessary to function in the spiritual world, or you won't, and that's your choice. It's my choice. And so it's a very serious business. So I thought, if you will permit me, I know we've had a prayer, I would like to share with you one of my favorite prayers, because we all have favorite prayers and things that mean a lot to us, but this one prayer has meant a great deal to me. It's from Baha'u'llah in his wonderful book that Shoghi Effendi translated and gave to us, Prayers and Meditations. It's just a paragraph from page 54 in Prayers and Meditation. And I will try and read it and not try and pray it, because I'm not trying to do that right now. He says, I beg of thee, and I would underline the word beg. Regard it never misused an English word according to Rihikana. I beg of thee, O my God, by thy most exalted word, which thou hast ordained. Now the word ordained means to will into being. That is a dictionary definition. Which thou hast ordained as the divine elixir, who is willed into being, in other words, as the divine elixir unto all who are in thy realm. The elixir through whose potency the crude metal of human life hath been transmuted into purest gold. And in this phrase, which I love with all my heart, because it's there is an ancient teaching in all religions, not just ours, that using Christian terminology, if you're saved, you're saved by the grace of God. Baha'u'llah has his own way of saying the same thing. You find it over and over in the long obligatory prayer. It's by mercy that we're saved. And so here, what Baha'u'llah has given us is a gem on how you can find salvation in your life. O thou in whose hands are both the visible and invisible kingdoms, to ordain, to will and to bend, that my choice be conformed to thy choice. You can't choose without him ordaining it into being. To ordain that your choice be conformed to thy choice, and my wish to thy wish, that I may be entirely content with that which thou didst desire and be wholly satisfied with what thou didst destine for me by thy bounteousness and favor. Potent art thou to do as thou willest, thou art in very truth the all-glorious, the all-wise. Now, friends, that's a heavy statement. You want to be pleasing to God, and according to Baha'i teaching, in a very simple way, we have two natures, an animal nature, which we share with all other animals, and a spiritual nature. You are a spiritual being, and you're not going to convert your animal nature. You're going to have it to your last breath. Mr. I was the hand of the cause, who served for a time as the guardian secretary, told me, it's an anecdote, it's a pilgrim note, but I think it actually happened. He looked me straight in the eye and he said, the guardian told him that man fights pride and rebellion until his last breath. Baha'u'llah tells us in one of his tablets in Gleaning, no man knoweth what his own end shall be. How oft hath the most devout believer at the hour of death fallen into the most awful kind of fire? The most devout believer, and that's the Guardian's translation, hath fallen into the nethermost fire. We don't have it made. Now, those of you women who are here who may have had children, you know you can carry a baby for 9 months. Go to your doctor and have it checked. Everything's perfect. A lot can happen in the birth process. And it keeps you humble. It keeps you knowing as long as you live, you're dependent on God. And that's why prayer is so important. It's not going to go away in its importance. Now you can say, well, everybody knows how to pray. Well, they do, in a sense. I remember the hand of the cause, Bill Sears, told me one time the best one-word prayer was, help! And, you know, Rehia Kanum, as I recall, my memory may be faulty a little bit, but I think she said, there are times in life where you don't have time for a long prayer. And that's why Baha'u'llah gave us the greatest name. You don't have time. I was out in a boat lost in the Pacific Ocean, 1,565 miles from the nearest island. And I was in a little boat, 18 feet long, with a lady and her son and a native person who had a big ego. He had no compass, and he wasn't willing to take anybody's word. And we were trying to get from an island called Kaingal Atoll off the coast of Babelthorpe and the Palawan Islands back to where we came from, and the fog was so thick you literally couldn't see from this podium to the front seat there. And it was raining so hard it felt like you were hitting by 50 cent pieces on you, right on the tropics almost. And we were lost. And we were praying, but we were lost, and the ocean began to rise. And it was rising, you know, 10, 12 foot waves. And I was in front of that little boat and it come, nearly knock your teeth out when it hit the flat part of the wave. And finally, the fog lifted and we saw the island we had just come from. We'd been running around for 2 hours there. And we said, let's go back. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. And I really thought, you know, this, my time had come. I'm serious. I mean, you're out in the middle of an ocean and that's no fun. And I started praying this wonderful prayer, Ya Allah Mustagos. And our writing said, you know, you should say this in time of great peril, calling on Baha'u'llah for aid. And I never prayed harder in my life. And after about 30, 45 minutes, the fog lifted, and there was another boat right over there, maybe 100 yards from us. Impossible in the middle of an ocean. But they were there. And so this lady, who was a nurse, I was out there for public health business, she called over and said, which way back to Babelthorpe, in the very opposite direction we were going, was the correct way. There was nothing the way we were going for 1,565 miles. And so she insisted and made that fella turn around and go the other way. And as soon as the boat got turned, fog settled down again. You couldn't again see 10 feet in front of you. We got in to Babblethorpe Island that night. It was dark, and just as we pulled into the dock, the last drop of gasoline went out of the engine. Now, as far as I'm concerned, Bahala saved my life. I was in the Philippines. We were driving a very old Jeep, 38 years old back then, and got in a mountain road where half the road had washed away, and the Jeep got stuck on that one, you know, just one lane was left, and we couldn't get it out. The old Jeep, 38 years old, MacArthur had come into the Philippines with it. And it was stuck. There was a wonderful Baha'i in the Jeep with me named Elijah Javier, wonderful Filipino Baha'i from the Northern Island of Luzon. I asked him if he would ask a friend, at least someone further down the road, if they couldn't pull us out. And there was a truck there with a cable on, and he came back saying, it cannot be. They won't do it. Now, this Jeep belonged to that National Assembly. Now, friends, as God is my witness, I'm standing in the holiest house of worship ever to be dedicated to the name of Baha'u'llah. What I'm telling you was the truth. There were boulders there 3 feet around, falling off the top of that mountain, all around that Jeep. Just missing it 4 feet, 2 feet, 3 feet, just waiting to be destroyed. Well, we started praying with all our heart. And that old Jeep shifted into the four-wheel drive, and we drove out of there, and it's never been in four-wheel drive since. Now, I'm not trying to make you believe that. I don't care if you believe it or not. It saved our life. We had nowhere else to turn. There was nowhere else to go except to Baha'u'llah. So, I think, considering a statement of Baha'u'llah, the purpose underlying their revelation hath been to educate all men that they may at the hour of death ascend in the utmost purity and sanctity and with absolute detachment to the throne of the Most High, we should keep that in mind. That's why God created you. There is a statement, this is an anecdote recorded in Juliet Thompson's diary, I'll read it to you, but I find that at least my life's experience confirms it. For whatever that's worth, I share it with you, I find this to be true. This lady, this young girl, teenager, I suppose, the way Juliet describes it, comes to Juliet Thompson's home and she's crying and she's heartbroken. Her brother's been sent to jail. He's been running around with the wrong kids and so forth. And the master is very quiet and holds her hand trying to calm her. And he said, you know, he encourages her to pray. She said she does pray. Her mother prays. Her mother reads Psalms. He said, praying is not reading Psalms. And here's what the master said. Now listen to this. When you come to this temple to pray, here's what he said real prayer is. To pray is to trust in God and to be submissive in all things to Him. Be submissive, then things will change for you. Put your family in God's hand. Love God's will. Strong ships are not conquered by the sea. They ride the waves. Now be a strong ship, not a battered one. Now friends, that's strong medicine when you're hurting. That is strong medicine when you're hurting for someone to tell you, trust God. They tell the story, this fellow falls over a cliff, you know, and he's just hanging on to a root. And he says, oh God, help me, please help me. And he's desperate, and he's really praying. And finally this great voice comes out of heaven, he says, let go. So he tries again, oh God, he thinks he's not hearing well, you know. Maybe his fall had hurt his hearing. Oh God, please help me, comes the voice again, let go. So the man takes a very normal tack that you and I are guilty of at times. He says, anybody else up there? We don't like what God tells us sometimes. And these stories are the true stories of life that we have to deal with, because in one of the prayers, Baha'u'llah says, page 68 in our prayer book, talks about believers, and a part of the sentence that says, and have not been kept back by such misfortunes as were decreed by thee from turning in the direction of thy gifts. Now that's heavy duty talk. What kind of a God is it that would decree misfortune for you. Huh? Think about that. Now, this is not easy kind of thing to deal with when you're in life and trying to do the best you can, and then you see things falling apart. What are you going to do with these statements out of the morning prayer given us by Baha'u'llah? Do thou ordain for me through thy most exalted pen, O my Lord, the good of this world and of the next. And he ordains as a part of his good a misfortune for you. How do you put that on the same hi-fi to play, huh? I testify that within thy grasp are held the reins of all things. Thou changest them as thou pleasest. Thou disappointest no one who hath sought thee, nor dost thou keep back from thee anyone who hath desired thee. And you, when you start getting older, you start thinking about these things. And you start wondering, do I have any kind of a attitude about it? Now, one of the prayers that we almost always give to the new believer is this wonderful Tablet of Ahmed. Is it not so? Now, I want to read you the last sentence, and you read it from the standpoint of a young Baha'i. Here's what it says. And this is the word of God. By God, should one who is in affliction or grief read this tablet with absolute sincerity, God will dispel his sadness, solve his difficulties, and remove his afflictions. Now come on, friends, don't play games with it. I've seen and known several hands of the cause that, in my humble opinion as a limited human being, were saints. And I saw how they suffered. And they suffered till their last breath. How did God solve their difficulties? Were they not sincere when they prayed? Certainly they were sincere. Did he remove his afflictions? No, not in the sense you're looking for. So you have to dig a little deeper than that, don't you? It certainly he answered the prayer. I just read he turns away no one who prays. Hey, you've got a saintly person praying. Let's see now, why didn't it happen the way you thought it was going to happen? Think about it. Meditate on it. He could do anything he wants to. God has choice. This is no simple subject. You have to meditate on this. God's view of things is not our view, and Baha'u'llah warns us about this. He says, see with my eyes, not yours. We're pilgrims in a strange land, and we hang on to it like it's the last thing in the world to go. Now, the Guardian wrote us many, many years ago a statement, and I'm just sharing with you views that I didn't ask you to agree with. I'm just sharing with you perceptions that I get around the community. Here's what Shoghi Effendi wrote, and you all know, I'm not sharing anything you don't know already. He is indeed pleased to know that the Book of Prayers and Meditations by Baha'u'llah has been out in time to enable the friends to read it during the fast, and he has every hope that the perusal of such a precious volume will help to deepen more than any other publication the spirit of devotion and faith in the friends, and thus charge them with all the spiritual power they require for the accomplishment of their tremendous duties towards the cause. I find it one of the least read books in the Baha'i faith. If you want to find a dusty book in a lot of the friends' bookshelves, go pull it out. And it's like this gold mine of power that the Guardian labored over every word of it to bring it and put it in our hands so that we could have this spirit of devotion. There's another prayer in the prayer book where he talks, and this love that he has endowed you with, you can't manufacture it. It has to come from God alone. You and I just can't make it happen because we want to. Now, the House of Justice chose for the 4-year plan this spiritual statement. By the righteousness of God, whoso openeth his lips in this day. That's not hard to do. I can do it. Whoso openeth his lips in this day and maketh mention. Mention. What does the word mention mean? That's not a, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to do that. And maketh mention of the name of his Lord, the host of divine inspiration shall descend upon him from the heaven of my name, the all-knowing, the all-wise. On him shall also descend the concourse on high, each bearing aloft a chalice of pure light. Thus hath it been foreordained in the realm of God's revelation by the behest of him who is the all-glorious, the most powerful. Friends, you're sitting here tonight. I'm standing here in a place where Lewis Gregory stood, Bill Sears stood, Horace Holly stood, Mr. Cadem stood, Mr. Fazy stood, Millie Collins stood, Dorothy Baker stood, Paul Haney stood, and on, these great souls. I say they're here tonight. Horace Holly once went to a place, five people came to it. And he said the people were so embarrassed, they said, Mr. Holly, we're so ashamed, only five people came. He said, what do you mean the room's full of folks? I have a friend in Western Oklahoma who passed on recently, an African-American lady named Lily Jordan. As soon as she embraced the faith, the friends who had taught her, Irma and Bob Hutchcraft, drove her all the way from Oklahoma to this temple that she may have the bounty of praying and walking in this holy place. This is an elderly African-American lady. And she asked Emma when she was upstairs, who is this gentleman she saw back there? And she said, well, there's nobody there. So they came downstairs and she walked around down here and poked around. Finally, she saw a picture of Hand of the Cause, Lewis Gregory. She said, that's him. He was up there just a while ago. I saw him. He was sitting there either asleep or praying. Now, you can just write that off as superstition all you want to. It doesn't bother me at all. These people want to serve the faith of God here. The writings say they yearn to come back to this world. And the only way they can is if you'll give them a chance to help you. If you're sitting here in this room, and I'm not going to insult your intelligence because you're all conditioned to that, but suppose you'd never seen or heard a radio in your life. You're in the heart of New Guinea. You can go down there tomorrow. There are folks that have never seen a radio. Never heard one, and certainly never seen a TV set, and you try and convince them that if you had the right receiver set, that they're right in this room, right at this minute. There's all kinds of pictures coming through here, all colored pictures, all kinds of music, all kinds of sound, all kinds of everything. You couldn't get them to believe it because they can't feel it, touch it, taste it, anything. Now you have the spiritual capability of tuning into this power because the Master says it surrounds you at all times. The only limitation we have is our limitation. Now, that's something to think about. It's here tonight. Now, the Master says this. I really want to be blunt. The beloved House of Justice wrote us and said, members of your National Assembly, the institution should be extremely humble. And as the chairman told you tonight, I'm from Texas. That's hard on a Texan. But then they said two other things. You must be open and candid, and we underline openness and candor. I want to be candid. That's telling it as you see it. Here's what the Master wrote. Now, I don't want to offend anyone, okay? But I'm speaking from the standpoint of an individual who's walked 40 years of my life following the writings of Baha'u'llah, and they're true. And I'm not trying to convert anybody. All I do and all you can do is bear witness and testify. That's all. And here's what the Master said, and I really don't care what anybody else thinks about it. They don't know. He did know. I haven't died and come back. You haven't died and come back. He was trained by Baha'u'llah, and the Guardian tells us, and God passes by, that Baha'u'llah chose to come into this world when he did. And then when he left, he is now free of all these human infirmities to energize the entire world to a degree never known before. And I want that energy, don't you? Now, here's what the Master said about it. Speaking of the world, someday you're going to be there. That divine world is manifestly a world of light. Therefore, man has need of illumination here. That is a world of love. The love of God is essential. It is a world of perfections, virtues, and they must be acquired. That world is vivified by the breath of the Holy Spirit. In this world, we must seek them. That is the kingdom of everlasting life. It must be attained during this vanishing existence. By what means can man acquire these things? How shall he obtain these merciful gifts and powers? First, through the knowledge of God. Second, through the love of God. Third, through faith. Fourth, through philanthropic deeds. Fifth, through self-sacrifice. Sixth, through severance from this world. Seventh, through sanctity and holiness. Unless he acquires these forces and attains to these requirements, he will surely be deprived of the life that is eternal. But if he possesses the knowledge of God, becomes ignited through the fire of the love of God, witnesses the great and mighty signs of the kingdom, becomes the cause of love among mankind, and lives in the utmost state of sanctity and holiness, he shall surely attain to second birth, be baptized by the Holy Spirit, and enjoy everlasting existence. That's where we're on earth. It's the test. If God had wanted to, obviously he could have made you spiritual without putting you through all of this. He chose this as the best way. And you can philosophize all about it, but you can't change it. We're here. And to put it in a very Texan way, I guess, you got to play the cards you're dealt, friend. Do the best you can with what God gave you. And one thing he says, clear as the sun at noonday, love me that I may love thee. If thou lovest me not, my love can in no wise reach thee. And that's a fact of life, friend. When I was a kid, they used to say, well, if you knew that guy over there next door to you, you would really like him if you knew him better. I found out that the more I knew him, the more I didn't like him. Just the opposite. What could change my feelings toward that person? You can go to therapy forever, but all you do is just find out how much more you know about why you don't like him. You're not compatible. That's the big two-bit word, you know. The truth of it is, only God can change our heart. Well, you have to know how to get in touch with God. Now, what has Baha'u'llah said about it? Well, he said so much, it's impossible except to just touch briefly on this little piece of this little piece tonight. I hardly know where to begin, but one thing I'd like to read, the Guardian's statement about a personal God, because you run into it in your travels. Christian buttonholes you. You know Christ personally. Sure, I know him. Both times he came to you. And here's what our writings say. What is meant by a personal God is a God who is conscious of his creation, who has mind, a will, a purpose, and not, as many scientists and materialists believe, an unconscious and determined force operated in the universe. Such conception of the divine being as a supreme and ever-present reality in the world is not anthropomorphic, for it transcends all human limitations and forms and does by no means attempt to define the essence of divinity, which is obviously beyond any human comprehension. Now that's heavy duty. God has choice. And my experience has been he sure knows how to say no. Because a lot of time we want God to do what we want instead of trying to pray to get the strength to do what he wants. You know. And he's not playing along with that. He loves you. Now listen to this statement of the Guardian. And I feel sorry for this old guy. I don't even know who he was, because whoever published the book left his name out, but he must have been embarrassed when he got it. The Guardian feels, whatever this guy's name was, should study more deeply the teachings and meditate on what he studies. And then they make this remarkable statement. I share this with you from the bottom of my heart because I think it's the whole truth to life. We liken God to the sun, which gives us all our life. So the Spirit of God reaches us through the souls, plural, of the manifestations, plural. I didn't write it. Page 406, 407 in Unfolding Destiny, the Guardian's words to Great Britain. We must learn to commune with their souls. And this is what the martyrs seem to have done, and what brought them such ecstasy of joy that life became nothing. This is the true mysticism. and the secret inner meaning of life, which humanity has at present drifted so far from. Now, you will meet many of our Christian brothers and sisters, some of whom are saintly people, who believe that you're not going to go to heaven because Jesus died for you, sacrificed his life, and had he not done that, you couldn't go to heaven. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. Now, friends, I want you to hear what Abdu'l-Bahá says about that, and we don't back off from it. Here's what he says. The explanation made by the churches concerning this subject is in reality superstition. He goes on and says a little more. These verses have been interpreted by the churches in such a superstitious way that it is impossible for human reason to understand or accept the explanation. You know, I love Abdu'l-Bahá. He didn't back off. He stood up to be counted. When he was out at the Jewish synagogue in San Francisco, the Jewish people attending loved his talk, long talk. Had to be translated. But when he spoke at the Jewish synagogue in Washington, D.C., they got so angry at him, they stood up and tried to shout him down. Told him, sit down, sit down, sit down. Read Promulgation Universal Peace. Two or three pages after he makes that talk, the rabbi is there apologizing. But he didn't back up. And read the two talks. You can almost superimpose one on the other. Sometimes you have to stand up. Now, let me read you a statement that you're all familiar with. You love this. You love it. Because we like to say things. I'm teasing you, so you just have to laugh a little bit. You know, you can train a parrot to say, la, pa, la, pa. You don't know, they don't know what it means, but they can say it. Now, here's what we read in this Tablet of Ahmed all the time. Thus hath their superstitions become veils between them and their own hearts and kept them from the path of God, the exalted, the great. Read that talk, The Mystery of Sacrifice. Abdu'l-Bahá says that Christian belief is superstition. In other words, to put it in plain language, you were not born in original sin. And they say you are. Therefore, the atonement of Christ means something different than their understanding. It means something. But we have a greater statement, and you're going to have to learn the meaning of it. Beloved Guardian said what? He said the sacrifice of the purest branch to bring about the unification of all humankind was an act of atonement equal to that of Jesus Christ in his dispensation. Now, what does it mean? There's an easy way to know what it means. Go back, I think it's page 86 or 76 in Gleanings. You can check it. Where Baha'u'llah tells you what happened when Jesus gave up his life. Read it. It's the greatest tribute to Jesus Christ ever penned in this world. And that's what happened in another sense when Baha'u'llah offered up his son to bring about the unification of mankind. Now, friends, why am I harping on this? Because we need to try and dig in deep with this. Read the last two pages in Kitab-i Ghaib. He said the Word of God, and these prayers are part of the Word of God. There's two ways of understanding them, the outer meaning and the inner meaning, and only the pure in heart can understand the inner meaning. So we're struggling to purify ourselves every day of our life. We have to learn to pray. Now, what does he say about the Word of God? I don't want to offend anybody. This is the only religion I know about that really says we believe in education, compulsory education. We believe in it. But he says the understanding of the Word of God is in no wise dependent upon human understanding. It depends on purity of heart and chastity of soul. It's in the Agon. You can read it for yourself. Mr. Sears once, on a different subject, asked Beloved Guardian three times a question. Every time the guardian told him, Bill, there's no shortcuts in this faith for anyone. We all walk the same path. Get the book when Shoghi Effendi first was appointed guardian. See how hard he struggled. Read what he said, not what somebody else says about it. He had to regain his own self-respect, he said. Read it. My God, I have a story here tonight. I don't have time to read it, where Abdu'l-Bahá was so burdened with trying to buy some land to protect the Shrine of the Bab. It was near there, and the covenant breakers found out about it, and they jacked up the price of it. And he was heartbroken, and he said he prayed, and he was so filled with anxiety, and he used a prayer that someone had given him, a prayer of the Bob, and repeated it over and over and over and over until his heart was calmed. And the next morning that man came to him, apologized, and he got that land. If the master had to say it over and over and over, who are you and I? In the name of God, think about it. In another place he said he couldn't have survived but a few months in Akka, in that prison, in those horrible times, had it not been for these prayers. This is serious business. You and I are fixing to go into a transition time, in the birth of a global civilization. And in this great house of worship right here, back here in this media room, they're working every day to prepare firesides and tapes to place the name of Baha'u'llah before every human being in this country. Agnes Alexander, bless her soul, hand of the cause, is in Honolulu, putting a little ad in the paper every week. And no one responded. And finally she wrote Beloved Guardian, asked him, should I continue to put this ad in the paper? And he said, yes, because even if a soul reads the name Baha'i, they can no longer excuse themselves to God and say they did not know it existed. We don't have to water that down for anybody. This is serious business. We've got 32 million homeless people driven out of various countries from these wars of recent last 3 years. No place to go tonight. Refugees. And you and I, look, what I'm holding in my hand, you know what this is? What is this? This is God's gift to the human race. If you were a Christian, you'd have one page. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And even they do not realize that every time they pray it, you're the answer to it. You have in this book a perfect prayer, the Holy Spirit in human language, on almost every human need in the entire world. There is no limit to it. Think about it. There's no limit to it. The only limit is yourself. The only limit to these prayers are ourselves. Now, when you were a little child and learning to, say, play with a magnifying glass and trying to set a piece of paper afire, and your kindergarten teacher, your first grade teacher said, the first thing you had to do was to find out where the sun was. In religion, the first thing you have to do is find out where the spiritual sun is and recognize the manifestation of God. And then what do you do with your spiritual faculties? You focus that spirit, that Holy Spirit of the living God, through these prayers. Through your soul, it's the magnifying glass. And what is the paper you're trying to set afire? It's your own soul. And usually if you're trying to set afire paper that's wet, you just get smoke. And the only way you can dry the paper and set it afire is to hold it steady. You can't move it around. Abu Baha tells us late at night, early in the morning is the best time to pray, because you don't have any distraction. All of nature's in tune with you. He says, make your place clean. Make your body clean. Be careful who you associate with. All these general teachings we have. But he places in your hand a perfect prayer. The Holy Spirit of the living God, enshrined in this language, is going to focus the sanctified reality that surrounds all phenomena on your soul and enable you to respond to the God that created you. There's nobody else in the entire world have what you have. They really don't. It's never been given to man before. This is the first time ever. Listen to this quote. Beg everything thou desirest from Baha'u'llah. If thou art asking faith, ask of him. If thou art yearning for knowledge, he will grant it thee. If thou art longing for love of God, he will bestow it unto thee. He will descend upon thee all his blessings. Think about that, friend. All you have to do is beg. It's wonderful. Now, quote that's not so well known, I wouldn't take up your time to refer you to it. We must not be rigid about prayer, and there's not a set of rules governing it. That's the guardian. So don't let a bunch of people lay rules on you. The only rules that govern our prayers are those that are written down by Shoghi Effendi, Abu Baha, Baha'u'llah, the Bab. That's it. When you go in the shrines in Haifa, there's nobody telling you you got to sit in a certain way, or kneel a certain way, or stand a certain way. That's between you and God. Now listen, the main thing is we must start out with the right concept of God, the manifestation, the master, the guardian. How about that? Listen to it. Listen to it. When I first became by, oh, you can't pray to Shoghi Effendi, I run him crazy. I know now. So you can pray to him. We can turn in thought to any one of them when we pray. For instance, you can ask Baha'u'llah for something, or thinking of him, ask God for it. The same is true of the master or the guardian. You can turn in thought to either of them and then ask their intercession, or pray direct to God, as long as you don't confuse their stations and make them all equal. It does not matter much how you orient your thoughts. And that's the end of that subject, friend. Because the real test of it, try it. Now, you have something given to you that's rare in this faith. You have revealed prayers for the Most Holy Leaf. You have revealed prayers for Nawab, the wife of the Master. You have revealed prayers for the Purest Branch. And I'm sort of picking on you, so I'm just poking fun, but you don't use them. And those folks are not busy up there because nobody talks with them from down here. I have a friend. I was teaching in a fireside, and she came in one night with her husband. She was crying, mascara running down her face, and I was concerned because she came in the middle of the fireside. I asked the hostess to find out what was wrong with her, and she said, well, they had their 16-year-old son in the car with them, bringing them to the fireside, and they got in an argument. They came to a red light, and he got angry and opened the door, stepped out of the car, and slammed the door, and came, so she was crying about it. Well, the same night she was there, I had been up here in Canada. My colleague, Mrs. Hadim, and I were both board members at the same time. And I was up in Hamilton, Ontario, which is a large city just south of Toronto, and heard the hand of the cause of God, William Sears, introduce a fellow named Fred Graham. Fred was an auxiliary board member, and he was also had been a member of the NSAF Canada. And here's the introduction Fred made. He said, every time I think of Fred, every time I read Baha'u'llah's hidden word, possess a pure, kind, and radiant heart, I think of Fred Graham. Man, what I would give if someone thought that of me. So, you know, I'm a curious bird. You can't help your nature. You just have to try and control it. So I went on a teaching trip. I was up in Fred's part of Canada, the Maritime letter, and I just asked him straight to the shoulder. I said, Fred, how in the world did you ever get like you are? He said, every morning I commune with the spirit of the purest branch. I didn't even know you could do it. You can go get this book, Baha'i Holy Places, brings you nearer to God. Well, it just overwhelmed me because it had created this purity in him, this communion. He was interceding with Baha'u'llah for him, I guess. Now, I go to Florida, and I tell that story of Fred Graham. That lady was crying. So she comes back the following Friday night, and I'm there for another fireside. She's just grinning from ear to ear. It looked like her lights were on bright, you know, and I was all happy about it. I thought, well, she solved her problem with her kids. So as soon as the fireside is over, I ran over and said, Louie, you look so happy. You must have worked out your problem with the kids. She said, oh, that has nothing to do with why I'm happy. I said, what do you know? Why are you so happy? She said, because you remember you talked about praying to the purest branch. I said, yeah. She said, well, I went home and I did. And I had a dream. And he came to me in my dream. This is the only person I ever met who had a dream of the purest branch. She said, he came to me in my dream and I asked him. He asked me first. He said, what can I do to help you? And here's what she said. I wouldn't have known it. You can't know what's in the soul of another person. She said, I told him that I was timid. I wanted to teach the faith, but I was shy. I couldn't overcome it. Could he do anything to help me? And she said, in her dream, he smiled and looked down, and there was a rock on the ground, and he kicked that rock. And he said, Baha'u'llah can raise up that rock to teach his faith if he wants to. And when she waked up from the dream, she knew what it meant. Didn't mean anything to me. The next morning, she got up. She went to a stream, got some beautiful, flat, white, chalky-looking rocks, almost rectangle-shaped, flat. took them home, dried them in that hot Florida sun. She's quite a good artist, so she painted a border on it, black border here, and then inside the black border, a gold border, and then in each one of them, she wrote in this old English print, beautiful dark black print, a hidden word of Baha'u'llah. Now she gives them to people and calls them her talking rocks. That's why she teaches the faith. Don't limit Baha'u'llah. He has a way for all of us, but we have to learn to commune with him. Now, I'm running out of time here, but I can talk about this all night. But I want to tell you a story. You know, I'm not a scholar. I don't even pretend to be one. You know, and I was up in Niobe Reservation, all those wonderful Native American people, American Indians up there, dozens and dozens of them. I read this beautiful quotation to them, you know, about the red man, the guardian praising the red man. I told them I was their first cousin because I'm a redneck. You know, God accepts everybody. He will love anybody who gives him a chance.
You've been listening to the podcast of the Baha'is of Florida's Emerald Coast. If you'd like to learn more about the Baha'i faith, call 1-800-22-UNITE, or in Florida, call 850-543-2129. Look on the internet at www.baha'i.org for the international site, or www.baha'i.us for the U.S. site. Remember that Baha'i is B-A-H-A-I. In Florida, our website is www.emeraldcoastbaha'is.org. emeraldcoastbaha'is.org. If you'd like to look up other Baha'i podcasts, go to our website, emeraldcoastbaha'is.org. At the bottom are links to other Baha'i podcasts. I'm Ron Fraser. You can email me at panhandlebaha'is@aol.com. Thanks for listening.